parents in Benin, of all places, and they were a Mexican family who had gone into mission service, and they had learned French to serve in Benin. But they were talking to me about a friend of theirs who was an American learning Spanish, and he was an evangelist. And he came south of the border to Mexico from Texas to do evangelism. And he was preaching in their church, this American who was learning Spanish, and he was an evangelist. And so he got through his sermon okay, and he got down front to make the appeal, to invite people to come forward. In Spanish, now some of you are learning Spanish, but I think the word maybe sin and fish are similar. Peca, pesca, whatever. But anyway, as he was making this impassioned appeal for people to come forward, thinking he was inviting them to come to receive Jesus, to let him cleanse them from their sins, people in the congregation started to snicker. And he found out afterwards he was inviting them to come forward and let Jesus clean your fish. You know, language can be tricky, but it's good that people are understanding. I'd like for us to resume in 1 John, if we will, in chapter 2 of 1 John, as we make our way through this little letter that John writes as a pastor to encourage the hearts and lives of his people. And he really does have a concern for them as a pastor that they have assurance of their salvation. And it was a confusing environment, false teaching from without and even false teaching that had come into the church. And so he was giving them these tests for assurance, right belief, right behavior, and a right love that you have for one another. And today we're going to look at that love test that he gives in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you've heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded them. Tests are necessary. Too bad, isn't it? I don't think anybody likes tests. I suppose even those of you who homeschool, you have to give tests, right? Tests are important to evaluate progress. They're not just given because teachers are mad at their students and want to torment them. They are given to evaluate progress. And sometimes it's a way for the teachers to evaluate their progress. Am I doing a good job? Are my students learning what they need to be learning? And so tests are given. They're given even all the way through graduate school in seminary. I remember we always had prayer before our classes in seminary. And even before a test, there would be a prayer. And I remember in one of my seminary classes that we had all gathered, and most of us, except for one individual at least, most of us were prepared to take a test. And so the professor called on somebody to pray. And so the student began to pray. And he said, "Now, Lord, help us as we take this test." And somebody in the class hollered, "Test? What test?" And so the prayer was interrupted rudely. And after a moment of embarrassed silence, the fellow said, "And in Jesus' name, amen." So there was at least one person in the class who wasn't ready for the test. And what John is saying is we all need to be ready for the test. And this is the love test. And John is writing as a pastor who dearly loves the people. He uses this word that my translation says, "Dear friends." Now, that's kind of weak. Actually, it's better translated "beloved." But we don't say "beloved" much in our society and in our culture. But he's really saying to them, "Those of you that I really do love, I want you to understand the importance of love. The word love, agape love, which is God-like love, is used 52 times in these three little letters that John writes. So obviously the burden of his writing is that the people might understand this God-like love and realize how essential it is to the life of faith. God's people are people of love, and so we are ready to take the love test. First of all, he says it's an old and a new test. And that's what he's particularly talking about in verses 7 and 8. It looks like he's equivocating here. It looks like he's flip-flopping. It looks like he's saying, well, it's an old test, but it's also a new test. Well, it's both. Somebody was asking me about my life in sports. Well, when I was a young man, I was in sports in high school and college. And particularly in college, I had some teammates who weren't there in school primarily for academics. You know what I'm talking about? They were there for athletics. And so they did what they could to remain eligible for athletics. And I remember some football teammates who had a professor pegged. This guy is the guy to get for your classes because he always gives old tests. And so they made it a habit of getting a hold of an old test. And sure enough, the next test would be the same as the previous test. And so they would be well prepared to take his test. It was the old test that they learned. Well, John is writing to people who were pretty confident that they were people of God because they had mastered the old test. At least they thought they had mastered the old test. That is, they were sticklers about the law, about legalism. And they knew the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. And because they hadn't violated them, at least in the eyes of other people, they felt like they were passing that test, that they had passed that old test because they were people of good, stout reputation. They were known as religious leaders. And they were even keeping a lot of religious tradition and laws and rules that weren't even in the Decalogue, or even in the revelation of God, but in their own tradition. So they were passing this old test, and they felt very confident, very self-righteous. But John says, hey, wait a minute, I'm giving you also a new test. Yes, it was the old test. God did give it to his people, but the implications of it, the application of it, is far greater than just doing the minimum, than just not murdering somebody, or not committing overt adultery with somebody. There's a deeper, broader meaning to it in the New Test. And Jesus gives us the New Test. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. But as we understand what Jesus does with that commandment, we realize it goes much deeper and goes much further, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says our righteousness must exceed that of the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. We have to have not only an outward righteousness, we need to have inward purity. Because God looks upon the heart. And so we violate his commandment of murder when we are angry with someone without cause. We violate his commandment against adultery when we have lust in our hearts. Sin is part of the inward nature. And God's commandment reaches into our hearts, minds, souls, and also into our relationships with other people. And so it's a new test that are given to us that goes beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the old test that was given. It's a command that can be made only with absolute grace that God gives us through Jesus Christ. That enables us to reach beyond just the outward and to live in humility and dependence upon God in the inner heart. To the Greeks, humility was called a dog virtue. Only animals should be humble. We should be proud. We should have our dignity and pride above everything else and never admit to weakness. But Jesus taught us humility, trusting in God, realizing our sinful nature, and seeking his grace and his help to satisfy the law. Of course, in this life, we never fully fulfill the law or reach the highest attainment of the law, but we're always striving. When Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be therefore becoming perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, We, by God's grace, are becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like God day by day. And by grace, through faith, he looks upon us as righteous, and he also gives us the power to live a righteous life. And so we have this new commandment to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I haven't reached it, but by God's grace, I'm becoming more loving toward God. I'm encompassing more of God in my affection, in my devotion, in my obedience. I'm encompassing more of God's people, my neighbor. I'm beginning to see that I have a responsibility to those around me, including those who don't like me, and there are plenty of those. Those who oppose me, there are some of those. I must be like Jesus. So, the Old and the New Test. In 7 and 8, verses 9 and 10, he's talking about a true and a false test. I kind of like true and false tests because I always thought I had at least 50% chance, of getting it right. But good teachers, they can make them tricky. True and false tests can be tricky, particularly when they throw in words like always and never. And so it's a true and false test that John is giving here. Okay. What is he saying? If we claim to be in the light. Okay, here's the statement. I live in the light of God. True or false? Well, it's a false answer. We have to say false if we do not love our brother and our sister, but hate them. Now, hatred is, in this passage, again, a very broad concept. There can be an antagonistic, hard hatred. There can also be a soft hatred, where we simply ignore someone, feel superior to someone, are indifferent towards someone who has a need, who has a hurt. Ignoring someone who needs to be loved, reached out to, accepted, brought in to our love. Even those that are enemies, those that deprived us of the promotion we deserved at work, those who shortchanged us in many areas of our life, even parents. I discover a lot of hatred and resentment toward parents, toward members of the family, those that we should love the most. Unreconciled differences, alienation from others. There are a lot of ways. Gossip that destroys relationships with others. So there's this soft hatred. And what John is saying is we have to say false. If we claim to be children of the light, we have to admit and say false. If there is that hatred that controls our lives, that permeates our thoughts, our emotions, we have to get honest with God because it's test time. And he is the teacher who knows our thoughts, our hearts, even before we think them, and our words before we speak them. And so we have to get honest with God. But we can answer true. There can be the answer true. I dwell in the light, not because I'm sinlessly perfect, but because love is beginning to characterize my life, my walk with God, and my relationship with other people. You see? Again, humility and honesty. I haven't yet obtained it and attained to that. I haven't reached the mark that God wants for me. I'm woefully short of what Christ wants me to be and what I will be in Christ. I'm moving in that direction. But love is beginning to characterize my life. And I have a deep desire to grow in my love for God and for other people. You know what? As an old pastor, minister, student of God's Word, I'm less sure about some things than I used to be so sure of when I was younger. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just honesty comes with age or whatever it is. But I can't speak as slickly and as easily about some things as I used to because I can see more deeply, not only into the Scriptures, but into my own life. It's amazing how confident I was when I was younger. But I'm coming to realize this in Scripture. I see it in the New Testament, and judge me a heretic if you want. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing alone, nothing else. Grace alone, faith alone. But I believe God is so confident of grace and the work of the Spirit that we will be judged according to our works. Now, you look at Matthew 25, you look at Matthew 7, and you look at the scriptures and agree with me, I think, that God is so confident of grace in our life. You can also look in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. When Jesus answered the question, what can I do to have eternal life? How do I have eternal life? Well, love your neighbor. You see, love God, love your neighbor, the great commandment. Oh, who's my neighbor? Jesus didn't give the Roman road. He didn't give what we call the plan of salvation. He gave the story of love. He said, this is what eternal life looks like. When you see somebody in need, your heart is moved and your response is love. You can count on it. You see? Look at Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats. The judgment. Hey, I didn't know I did that. Yes, you did. When you visited the sick, when you went to those in prison, when you fed the hungry, you were doing it for me. You were expressing grace in your life, transforming grace in your life. By their fruits, Jesus said, you will know them. Not by their words, but by their fruit. Not by the profession of faith, but by the possession of faith, you will know them. See, well, that's really a sobering thought, that real transforming grace works. Now, this is not salvation by works. It's saying salvation shows works. There's a huge difference. It's not the condition for our salvation. It's the consequence and the conduct of our salvation that we're talking about. When you have salvation, you have a different life. Your life has changed. Not perfect, but you're going in a different direction. Toward love, toward obedience, toward devotion. You're passing the test in the eyes of the Father. Because your heart is moving in a different direction. Your life, your words, your thoughts, everything is going in a different direction. You're noticing people that have needs and you're realizing here is a person created in the image of God. And by loving this person, I'm loving Jesus. Whether it's my wife, listen to that, husbands. Whether it's your husband, whether it's your children, your parents, whether it's people on the street, in the school, in the workplace, wherever it is, these are people for whom Christ died, and this is a way you love God, by loving his people. It's a true answer, if I'm going in that direction. Now, verses 10 and 11, a pass or fail test. God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, there are some teachers that grade on a curve. Yeah, they do. I mean, let's say it's score is 100, it's perfect. And the highest grade in the class is 49. Well, those who grade on the curve will say, well, that's a passing grade. But it's a poor performance, isn't it? But there's some that are perhaps that lenient. But God doesn't grade on a curve, verses 10 and 11. It's only one who loves his brother and sister who lives in the light. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness. Okay, pass or fail. There's a passing grade. Verse 10, there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Scandal on. There's no scandal in your own life that makes you stumble. Because when you know God, you know Jesus Christ, and you're one of his born-again children, that scandal has been removed. The disgrace of unbelief and sin have been removed from your life. And so you're now one of the children of God. You don't have to fear stumbling because you have the grace of God in your life, nor will you cause others to stumble. You've been given victory over the enemy, the evil one. You've been given the armor of God that will strengthen you against the attacks of the evil one, so you can stand firm in grace. It's this grace that Paul talks about in Romans, in which we stand. We stand firm in grace. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am filled with the love of God, and I am one of his own children. So there's no stumbling block. I realize that now I will be judged by my works, but I'm confident that my life will give evidence that Christ is in me, even in very obscure ways. They will know that I'm a Christian by my love. See? a passing grade. But then there's a failing grade. This is one who stumbles over the good news, the message of Christ, but also causes others to stumble. Have you ever known a cheater in school? Who copies off of somebody else's paper? Well, who do they copy off of? Well, they better copy off of somebody who's passing. And because it won't do any good, you'll stumble just like they stumble. And what the gospel talks about are those who stumble and they cause others to stumble. And Jesus says, woe to those who cause one of these little ones to stumble. Jesus cares about those who are coming to faith. Jesus cares deeply about those who are new in the faith and who are fragile in their relationship with God and each other. And when we cause those to stumble, we're showing ourselves to be dangerous. Not only are we in danger, but we're causing others to get into danger, to fall into danger, and to stumble. Scandals. Scandalous. I mean, it's not just what you read about in the newspaper that's scandalous. There are scandalous things that happen on a much smaller scale, in a much more obscure way. People are causing others, even people in church are causing others to stumble by their attitude or by their action, by their words. And so there's a failing grade here, stumbling in darkness, causing others as well as yourself to stumble. Until finally Jesus will say, as we see in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. I never saw any love in you. No genuine love and concern for others. Yeah, maybe, you know, there's altruism. You know what altruism is. It's doing good for others, unmotivated. And sometimes people can be very humane, generous, but without love. And I think what Jesus looks for is deep into our hearts. What is the motivation? What is stirring you? What is causing you to reach out and care about those that have needs? And so, someday, we'll stand before the judgment seat. I don't like that any better than you do. I don't like that when Paul talks about we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Another place he says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't like that, but it's true. We'll give an account. And because of love, we'll pass. We'll pass. We don't have to cheat. We can't cheat. Middleton High School had a problem last year. Did you read about that? Cheating on a large scale in the high school. And it got to be a big problem. I don't know if they resolved it or not, but I hope they did. Cheating, failing. You know, some teachers are very gracious, but I don't know of any teachers that I've ever had who said to somebody who failed in everything, I mean, they couldn't get a passing grade, okay, you can pass, go on. Well, maybe they did it for a couple of football players, I don't know, but most teachers will stand by their rules. I mean, you just have to perform to pass on. I mean, it doesn't mean anything to pass if you fail. But you know, grace is so much greater than what we can imagine. Even when we failed in this whole business of love, I think Pastor John is saying to us, you can pass. Because what God will do is he'll just start all over again for you. Just like retaking the class, only this time you'll pass because you've received grace. Think of John. What kind of a guy was John? Well, he certainly wasn't the kind of person I would want to emulate before something really happened in his heart. Because you know what? John was called the Son of Thunder. You know, his brother and James, when they went through Samaria and the Samaritans rejected Jesus, you know what they did? Oh, Lord, call down fire from heaven and destroy them. He was acting just like the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees had a law that and a prayer that said, Lord, I love you, but I hate my enemies, and I pray that you will destroy all the Gentiles. I hate them. Destroy them. Well, that was kind of the attitude of James and John. Lord, destroy these people. They don't love you. Well, and even later on, as he continued to follow Jesus, John along with his brother, put their mother up to, "Hey, Mom, would you just ask Jesus if we could have one little favor? We'd really like to be your right-hand men." Right and left. One on the right and one on the left. "And really like to have the most important places so we can boss people around in heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if we could boss people around?" I mean, what kind of an attitude is that? I want to destroy people. I want to get ahead of people. I want to control people. John became known as who? The beloved disciple. The one who loved Jesus. Something happened in his heart. Something happened to John's heart. And that tells me something can happen in my heart. And something can happen in your heart. And by the grace of God, we can be transformed into people who really love God and love his people. And we can start all over again. Even today. That's good news. Father, help us to believe it, to practice it, to lay hold of it, to let it transform us, to be people of the light who can say, "Yes, by God's grace, I am a child of the light. By God's grace, I will let him love through me. By God's grace, I will love even the most unlovable people, the unlikable people, the people who don't like me. I will love them. I will do good to them. I will care for them. I will pray for them. I will be like Jesus to them. Lord, change my heart. Change our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen."